chapter 3, as we continue this kind of series within a series, as we've been marching through the letter of Paul to the church in Colossae, and we've kind of dealt with this passage in chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. We went through those verses and looked at it, but I said we've been branching kind of out of that because Paul is dealing with how Christians who have been made new, who have new life, how that results in relationships and what those relationships look like. And so we've taken a few weeks and we've been talking about relationship building and what it looks like to be Christians who long to grow in healthy relationships. And so in this passage here, it's about relationships. I want to read it for you, and then we're gonna take a focus today on the idea of peace. Last week we dealt with some other areas of relationship building and how you build relationships, but also how we break down relationships. And I kind of led into this week on that. We're going to focus on the idea of peace, of being peacemakers. And hopefully what we'll see today is that in God's Word is pretty clear that if we are going to have healthy, flourishing relationships, at least one of the ingredients is going to be those who long to be peacemakers in relationships. So I want to read this passage again in Colossians 3 and then pray and then jump right into where we're going with this today. Remember, we're not really preaching out of Colossians today. We're just kind of flowing out of this mindset, out of this idea of relationship building. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to know your word, that your word would be real to us, that we would be transformed by it, that we would be encouraged by it, and that we'd even be challenged by it, Lord. And as always, Lord, I pray that what I've prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I jump over to Matthew chapter 5 with me. I want to read. Matthew chapter 5 is a very popular passage, the Sermon on the Mount, and primarily the Beatitudes, and many have called these things the attitudes that we are supposed to live in. And Jesus says recorded in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 2, it says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.'" One after another, the Beatitudes tell us that the blessings of eternity, the blessings of the kingdom of God, will be given only to those who have been given new life. For example, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So what Jesus is getting at is if we don't obtain mercy, then we receive judgment. If we do not see God, then we are not with Him. We are not in His kingdom. If we aren't called the sons of God, then we are outside of His family. This is what Jesus is getting at. These are all descriptions of the glorious benefits of being placed in the kingdom of God. And it's promised only to the merciful, to the pure of heart, and to the peacemakers. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, He's not, I want to set this foundation, He is not telling us how to become sons of God. He's not saying, if you go and you be a peacemaker, now you'll be a son of God. That's not what He's saying. Jesus is simply saying that as sons of God, you will be peacemakers. That peacemaking is a fruit of salvation. Peacemaking is a fruit of new life. People who are peacemakers will be recognized as sons of God because that is what God is working in those who He is redeeming by His grace. It's not about how you become a son of God. It is what it looks like to be a son of God. If we want to see how to become a son of God, we go to places like John 1:12, which says, to all who received Him, who received Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Or we go to Galatians 3:26, which says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. In other words, we become sons of God by trusting in Jesus for our forgiveness and hope and living our life in faith towards Him. That's how we become a child of God. But what Jesus is saying is in Matthew 5:9 is that people who have become sons of God have therefore the character of their heavenly Father. Those who become sons of God begin to grow in the character of their heavenly Father. So peacemaking, as we lay this foundation, peacemaking is a fruit of being made new. This is why Paul uses this in Galatians. When he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. It's not something that we do in ourselves. It's not something that I say, well, I'm going to be a child of God, therefore I'm going to be a peacemaker. No, it's a result. It's something that comes upon us. It's a fruit that comes out of us for the glory of God, to be peacemakers. Why is that important, though, as we think about relationships? Well, I think it's not even a difficult idea. Every one of us knows that one of the things that will destroy relationships, as we talked about last week, are people who are not devoted to peacemaking, to people who are more devoted to fighting and backbiting and having their way. Therefore, I start this idea to lay this foundation that if we are going to be people who are going to live and flourish in healthy relationships in our home, in the church, and in our community, it is going to come through the glorious work of God. And part of the evidence of that glorious work of God is that we are peacemakers. That's why I start by saying that peacemaking is not a work, but it's a fruit of salvation. And therefore, to go along with that, peacemaking is not optional. We cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus if we aren't ones who seek peace. how we handle situations, how we handle relationships, how we handle people, how we handle all of these things. Are you overbearing? Are you a busybody? Are you one that demands your own way? Are you one that's always ready for an argument? Are you one that always has to be right? That would be the opposite of the fruit of peace. So I want to define, though, as we think about this in the terms of relationships, on what does it look like? What is the basis of peacemaking? And so I want to do this in the idea that peacemaking is a fruit of salvation, but also it is a formula for wisdom. If you want wisdom, we seek peace. Go to James with me. James chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. I want you to see what James says here about wisdom and peace. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Meekness and peacemaking go hand in hand, by the way. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So James here is drawing this distinction between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom is driven by or formulated by jealousy, by selfish ambition, by lying. And the end result, as he says, is disorder and vile practices. And we know this inherently. How many of us have been in relationships where they have been derailed by such things, by jealousy, by selfish ambition, by lying and bearing false witness? And relationships are destroyed, and then vile practices seem to just flow out of this. All sorts of sins begin to permeate in those broken down relationships and people. And that is driven by this idea of worldly wisdom. And the world says, look out for number one. The world says, you need to be right. The world says, care about yourself over everybody else. The world says, be darned with other people. Focus on you. And what that causes is jealousy and selfish ambition. And it causes us to use people for our own benefit instead of being useful to people for their good. You hear that? Worldly wisdom causes us to seek to use people for our benefit, instead of being used by God for the good of others. That's an important thing. Because that's worldly wisdom. But godly wisdom, as James says, is pure and peaceable and gentle. The idea is shared by Paul. I might have you running around a little bit today. But Paul in Romans 12. If you're in our Sunday school class, boy, we've been all over this. Look at in Romans 12, verses 18 through 21. Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." If possible, as far as it depends on you. So Paul understands that there are situations that are out of our control, that we're not always going to be able to be at peace with everybody, because there are some people that just simply will not be at peace with us. But when it's at all possible, we are people who are seeking to do everything to be at peace with all. And what does that look like? He says in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we grow in wisdom when we give up our desired right for revenge and to be right, and instead seek to forgive, seek to serve, seek to care for others. When we seek to be peacemakers, we will never grow in godly relationships. We will never build useful relationships so long as we are stuck with this false worldly wisdom that creates jealousy and selfish ambition. But we will flourish in relationships as we seek to be peaceful people. Instead of having the mindset that I want to use people for my good, but I long to be used by God for the good of others. This is our call. No wonder we're in such a mess when we follow the ways of the world. What James and Paul are saying is that the formula for true wisdom is peacemaking. This is how we grow in wisdom. It's by we are peacemakers. This is something that comes out of being a peacemaker. You want to know how to handle a situation. You want to know how to respond in things. Seek to be a peacemaker. And God honors that peacemaking. This is what he says. God honors peacemaking. And God blesses peacemaking. I remember I was helping with a family who was dealing with all sorts of issues. Money issues, parenting decisions, figuring out job situations. They were trying to figure out whether they should accept a position or they should move or what they should do with a child. There was all sorts of things going on. And there was nothing but turmoil and arguments in this family. Because neither one of them could come to an agreement. They wouldn't even sit down and discuss back and forth. They were just angry with each other. And both were just bent on getting their way. And there was no headway at all. And I remember sitting down with them and I wanted to try something very simple. Sometimes the best counsel we give is the most simple instruction. And I said, "Why don't you try being meek? Why don't you try being gentle? How about you try to honor each other? Why not try being peacemakers today?" And I'll tell you, you know what happened? It wasn't like a magic pill, but they began to figure out things. And they began They ultimately made wise decisions for their entire family. I don't think that's rocket science. I think it's pretty clear. They honored the Lord by seeking to be peacemakers, and what did the Lord do? He blessed them with the wisdom that they needed to do it. If we want to know how we are to grow, if we want to know how to flourish in our relationships, if we want to know how to flourish in our life, God says he honors peacemakers. And wisdom comes out of that. It's a formula for wisdom. But not only that, look at what he says. Not only is peacemaking a fruit of salvation and a formula for wisdom, but it's also a fuel for righteousness. Go back to James with me. James 3, look at what he says. He says, but wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So not only, like I said, is peace this fruit of salvation and it's a formula for wisdom, but peace is a fuel for righteousness. It's a fuel for righteousness. And it's a fuel for blessing. We grow in our righteousness as we deny ourselves and seek to glorify God by being useful to Him for the benefit of others. That's when we grow in righteousness. We do not grow in righteousness when we serve ourselves. We do not grow in righteousness when we seek to glorify ourselves. We do not grow in righteousness when we seek our own end. But we grow in righteousness. We reap a harvest of righteousness when we seek to deny ourselves for the good of others. Isn't that amazing? Where might we see that? Well, there's no better picture than the Lord Himself, is there not? Who, because of the love in which He loved us, took on the very form of a servant, emptied Himself, and took on the very form of a servant and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But what was the result of that? Which God highly exalted Him. Where did the ultimate exaltation of Christ happen? In His sacrifice and care for others. Not in Him coming down. He had the authority to come down and say, absolutely not. I will call down thousands and thousands and thousands of legions of angels who will come to my defense. But no, he reaped the reward through His peacemaking. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And we wonder often why we struggle so much. And we peacemakers. Righteousness is fueled by peacemaking. But there's also blessing. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 11. It says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The Lord loves to come and work in and provide for those who are seeking peace. You want to know why often our relationships are broken down? Because we're not peacemakers. Why God is not blessing that relationship? Because we're not peacemakers. It's fuel for righteousness. It's a fuel for blessing. God honors these things. This is what Jesus is getting at in the Beatitudes. Is God is blessing those who deny themselves and seek the good of others. So peacemaking is a fruit of salvation. It's a formula for wisdom. It's a fuel for righteousness and blessing. And it's ultimately for the glory of God. Go back to Matthew 5. It's ultimately for the glory of God. Look at verses 13 through 16, as Jesus is in the middle of this glorious Sermon on the Mount. And look what He says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What are these good works? Well, it's the one who is seeking to be poor in spirit. They're not self-righteous, but they understand that, but by the grace of God go I. That I never look down my nose at people who are wrapped up in horrific sin, thinking, well, if you just be like me, you'll be good. But I stand and I go, oh, no. I know that was me, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. But God, in His great mercy and love, made me alive in Christ and saved me out of that. And so I want to be useful. I don't want to look down my nose at the one marred in sin, but I want to be useful to be a means of God's glorious grace to pull them up out of that sin and see them be restored. We are blessed for those who mourn as we see and we look at a world that is being destroyed by horrific sin. We don't lash out, but we mourn with a sorrow that is driven by a love for people. Blessed are the meek. We bring glory to God in the works of meekness as we don't seek our own way. We don't seek to boast on ourselves, but we are known for being gentle and compassionate. We're known for people that are controlled. We bring glory to God as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our own righteousness, by the way. Not demanding that you be good, but me seeking to live for the glory of God, to put to death in me the sin that is in me. We bring glory to God by being merciful. Mercy. Who doesn't know here how merciful God has been with us? We have received grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. You know the difference. So we have grace is this glorious idea that we have been given something that we do not deserve. You and I do not deserve new life in Christ. We do not deserve forgiveness. But God, by His grace, gives it to us. And in His mercy, God doesn't give us what we deserve. You think about that. What we deserve is judgment. What we deserve is condemnation. What we deserve is death. But God gives us life. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's His mercy. And we, Jesus says here, we bring glory to God as we are people who are merciful. That means we do not lash out at people in the way that we think they deserve. But we love them and we serve them. We glorify God by being people who are pure in heart. Here in our Sunday school classes, we're talking about Romans 12, and we're talking about the command there to let our love be genuine, that our love is pure, that our desires are pure, that we don't live in self-satisfying, jealousy, selfish ambition ways. But I don't view people, I don't view you for my good, but I want to be used for your good. I'm pure. My motives are pure. I don't want to abuse you. I don't want to manipulate you, but I want to be good for you. It's pure. And we glorify God as we seek to live in that purity. And we glorify God by being peacemakers. Being peacemakers. There's a reason Jesus says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, made peace by the blood of His cross.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
glorifying the Father by denying himself and his own rights and dying on a cross for sinners like you and me. If we want to grow in relationships, if we want to grow in our gospel integrity and our gospel work, it will come through our peacemaking, not through our demanding. And by the way, it begins in your family. Amen. Husbands, yes. Seek to be peacemakers in your home. Wives, seek to be peacemakers in your home. Give unto each other. You can't hardly have a marriage that will go wrong if it's two people trying to outdo each other with peacemaking and love. That's a recipe for success. It'll grow in the church as we are people who long to be useful to each other, long to forgive each other and not hold offense over each other, long to serve each other. We'll grow in flourishing relationships in the church with people that genuinely care for each other. By the way, that's what will be seen in the world. Instead of backbiting and arguing and gossip and nonsense, that they look at the church and they see that nonsense and they say, well, why would I even want to go be part of that? I got enough of that in the world. But if they see a people who are imperfect, but are seeking to deny themselves and be useful for the good of others, that are not demanding their way, that are eager to forgive, that are eager to serve, they might not like it. The world might not like it. But they'll know it's different. It's like that in Acts chapter 2 and 3. We see this growing of the church. And it says they were devoted to many things, to each other and to the breaking of bread and to the apostles' word. They were very serious about this thing. And then there's a story where Barnabas comes and he sells a piece of property and he gives it to the church. And there's other people in the church that they see this, they're like, oh man, we want some of that glory. Look how people just think Barnabas is so great. We want to be like Barnabas, but we don't really want to be like Barnabas. So they go and they sell a piece of property. And they come to the church and they give to the church and they boast. So this is, we want to give it all to the church. And the problem was it was a lie. It wasn't that they kept money for themselves. It was that they lied about it. And we saw what the Lord did. It was the exact opposite of being a peacemaker. They were seeking their own glory. And so they were lying to the church. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord dealt with them severely right then. But what's amazing is right after that it says that great fear and awe came over all of them. Well, no doubt, right? No doubt. If people start dropping dead in church, you're going to get scared, right? But then it says, and those who were not among them. So those who were not part of the church. These are people, outsiders. These are people who hated the church. These are people who swore these Christians were blasphemers of God. But it says, those who are not among them held them in high esteem. Think about that. They hated the church. They hated what the church taught. They hated Jesus. They were blasphemers of God. They accused them of being cannibals. They accused them of all sorts of horrific things. Yet, and even amongst all that, it says they held them in high esteem, which means they said, you know those Christians? They're nuts. They're crazy. But they're serious. They're serious. They're serious about what they're devoted to. They're serious about being together. They're serious about being devoted to the truth. They're serious about serving each other. They're serious about caring for each other. They're serious about this stuff. Because they're peacemakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. for they shall be called the sons of God. If we want to grow in our relationships at home and in the church and out there, it'll become as we seek to deny ourselves and be peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, and I pray you are well pleased as we continue to focus on these important ideas of relationships. As you have created us for relationships, Lord. And we pray that we continue to grow through your word, that we might flourish in them for our good and for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.